If you have your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And as you're turning there, I just want to remind you that, you know, we're all perceived in different ways. And yesterday I was at one of my son's sporting events, and one of the fathers of his teammates came up to me and said, hey, I just want to let you know I listened to one of your sermons online. I said, you did? He said, yeah, I know you're a pastor, and I wanted to hear one of your sermons. He goes, you know, I was surprised. I said, where are you? He says, yeah, you know, you come off as very soft and meek and gentle. And then I listened to one of your sermons. And I realized you're not that way at all. I said, well, yeah, I would wish I was soft and meek and gentle. I said, but that's really not me. But I appreciate the accolades anyway. So, you know, sometimes I come off a little hard-nosed. I don't want to offend anybody, but, you know, the truth is the truth, and you need to preach the truth.
Amen.
And the book of Hebrews is all about the truth of the living God, that we might understand who he is, the supremacy and sufficiency of the Christ. And so we come to a section which is a warning section. We told you last week that the first one was Hebrews 2, 1 to 4. That was centered around disregarding the salvation of God. And this is a second warning, which deals with disbelieving the sufficiency of God. And this warning, as we told you last week, is stronger than the first. And the third and the fourth are stronger than the second and the first. They get stronger as you go, because the writer of Hebrews is pleading with the people to make a commitment to following the Christ. And we told you last week that the Bible is filled with warnings. And that's a good thing, because that's an example of the grace of God. But you know, even in the midst of tragedy, even in the midst of adversity in people's lives, the Lord used that time not to console people, but to warn people. I find that very interesting. Remember Luke chapter 13, and it says in verse number 1, now on the same occasion there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. In other words, these Jews had come to worship, and Pilate cut them up along with their sacrifices. That's a tragedy. Now, you can't necessarily publicize that all throughout Israel like you can today. I mean, all you got to do is put that on you know, your Twitter account or some Instagram or put it out on some kind of social media, and everybody knows about it. But this was a powerful example of tragedy. And Jesus said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans are greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? Do you really believe that there was a greater sin in their lives as to why this happened to them? No. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Isn't that interesting? There's no consolation on the part of the Christ toward those or those families of those who suffered a great loss. Instead, he says, you better repent, or you likewise will perish. But this is this. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? So not only was there a tragic event, there was a disaster that took place when this tower fell over and killed 18 people. They were just walking by. They were innocent people. All of a sudden, they died because there was a disaster that took place. So Christ uses not just tragedy, but disasters to warn people. Not to console people, but to warn people. This is what he says. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. A warning. These are warning signs. You're going to die. You might die in some tragic kind of way. You might die because of a natural disaster. You don't know how you're going to die or when you're going to die, but you are going to die. And because you are, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. He warned them. Why? Because the Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, the book of Ezekiel tells us. No pleasure in the death of the wicked. He never does. That's why Peter tells us that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's concerned that people understand the truth and that they come to a place of repentance. So is the writer of Hebrews. He is concerned. And while there hasn't been a tragedy or a disaster in their lives, he's taken the opportunity as he writes to them to warn them about the impending judgment that will come unless they repent. And in this case, it is the hardening of the heart. In this case, it's the hardening of the heart that is so calloused against the Christ that it's unable ever to repent and then be lost for all eternity. See, we look at things from a temporal perspective instead of an eternal perspective. We need to look at life from an eternal perspective because Jesus is the eternal God. That's how he looked at life. Instead of the writer of Hebrews, that's how he looked at life. And so he warns people of impending judgment that's going to come. And so we learned last week that these people, they were believers in God. This is why it's called the danger the danger of disbelief. They believed, but will die in their unbelief. They believed in God. They believed in the existence of God. They might even believe in all the facts concerning Christ who came to earth and died and rose again the third day. All that was pretty well known by this time. And they believed all that stuff because it was true. But they never committed themselves to the Christ. They never embraced the Christ. They never denied themselves and took up the cross and followed the Christ. And that's the desire of the writer of Hebrews, that somehow these people would know the truth and commit themselves to it because they were in danger of apostasy. Apostasy is knowing the truth and willfully rejecting that truth amidst overwhelming evidence. That's apostasy. That's what he was concerned, that they would fall away and become apostates, having known the truth, but willfully rejected the truth. Maybe because of a love of sin. That's why someone will reject the truth. They love their sin. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, right? So they love their sin. Or they loved the fact that people would still praise them. Remember, talked about last week in John chapter 12. They feared being cast out of the synagogue, losing their relationships, losing their friendships, losing their status, losing those things. They had a greater fear of man than they did of God. So the writer of Hebrews is going to warn them. So this is what he says. Hebrews chapter 3. Today, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, stop right there. Sorry. Therefore, based on what? Based on the fact that Christ is greater than Moses. That's Hebrews 3, 1 to 6. He's superior to Moses because he is the supreme one. And therefore, based on that fact that Christ is more superior than Moses, and so he's going to use an illustration from the time of Moses. Very unique way, very great way of communicating truth to people. Therefore, he says, just as the Holy Spirit says, Or just as the Holy Spirit is saying, it's in present tense. Now that's so important because what he does is he goes back, he's going to quote the Old Testament. He's going to quote Psalm 95. Because the Holy Spirit inspired David to write Psalm 95. This is so important. Just as the Holy Spirit is saying, he's saying the same thing now that he said 1,000 years ago. And what he said 1,000 years ago was spoken hundreds of years before that through Moses to the people of Israel. In other words, God is speaking today, the writer of Hebrews says, as he did 1,000 years ago. He says the same thing. And today, 2,000 years after the book of Hebrews, he's saying the same thing. The Holy Spirit is still speaking. Amen. And the unique thing about this is that God always says the same thing. And we need to listen. It's an exhortation to listening to what the Spirit has to say. And how many times over the years have we exhorted one another to listen to what God says? Your greatest fear should be that you are here, but never here. Make sense? That should be your greatest fear. Your greatest fear should be that you are here, H-E-R-E, and never hear, H-E-A-R, what God has to say. The Holy Spirit's speaking. And therefore, we need to listen to what he has to say. And that's the way it has always been, even in the days of Moses, book of Deuteronomy. Moses said these words, as God inspired him to write. Deuteronomy 11, 26. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today. The curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today by following other gods which you have not known. So here's the blessing. The blessing comes in how you listen. The curse comes in how you don't listen. And how do you know you listened? You obey. How do you know you didn't listen? You disobey. It's as simple as that. And the blessing comes with obedience, and the cursing comes with disobedience because you didn't hear. And so the Lord says in Deuteronomy 13, you shall follow the Lord your God and fear him. You shall keep his commandments and listen to his voice. Deuteronomy 13, verse number 4. You need to listen to his voice. Serve him and cling to him. How do you know you've listened? You serve him. How do you know you listen? You cling to him. How do you know you've listened? You keep the commands that he has given to you. How do you know you haven't listened? You cling to something else. You serve someone else. And you disobey the commandments of the living God. You see, it's always been the same. It's never changed. From the time of the book of Hebrews, when it was written 2,000 years ago, to 3,000 years ago when David wrote Psalm 95, which is what Hebrews 3 is all about, and 500 years before that when Moses exhorted the people of Israel. So let's just say at the minimum, for 3,500 years, God has said the same thing. You better listen. You better hear. Because if you don't, you miss the blessing. You'll be cursed. So make sure you listen to what the Spirit of God has to say. That's why Christ said in Luke 8, beware, be careful how you hear. Be careful how you hear. Because how you hear determines your destiny. You don't hear it right, you don't listen properly. If you listen superficially, kind of going in one ear and out the other, you're in danger. If you listen emotionally, that is, you want to listen based on how you feel, you're in danger. You need to listen in a way that truly honors the Lord. You want to listen very carefully to all that he has to say. So the writer of Hebrews begins by saying, because Christ is greater than Moses, you need to listen to what the Holy Spirit says, because he's speaking. Because what he's saying now is the same thing he said through David when David warned his people about what happened in Israel 500 years earlier. So turn back with me to Psalm 95. Psalm 95, because this is the psalm that the writer of Hebrews quotes. Let's begin in verse number six, because this is a song that many of us sing. Come and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Have you ever sung that song? Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker. Right? It's an invitation. David is offering an invitation. Listen, to the people of God, the Jewish people. He's offering them an invitation to come and bow down before the Lord, their God, their Maker, that they might understand the beauty of who he is, bowing in submission to him. He gives the invitation, and then he gives the warning. He gives the illustration. The invitation to worship, and then the illustration of warning. He says, today, if you would hear his voice, okay, same thing the writer of Hebrews says, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who err in their heart. They do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter into my rest. Now, go back to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. The writer of Hebrews is going to quote Psalm 95. The Holy Spirit is saying, he says, today, if you hear his voice. It's all about responding to the voice of the Lord. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. That's Meribah. As in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation. You see, the writer of Hebrews is using the same thing that David used 1,000 years ago to get the people of God, the Jewish people, to truly commit themselves to bowing before the King, Christ, in submission to his Lordship. Fear his voice. Do not harden your heart. Isn't that interesting? Don't harden your heart. Isn't it interesting that it was Pharaoh who hardened his heart? Remember that? Pharaoh hardened his heart. because he would not respond to what God said, and he would not respond to what he saw God do. And Moses and Aaron, they came to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." They were the spokespeople for God, and Pharaoh mocked them. He would not respond to what was said. So the plagues of Egypt came upon Pharaoh one at a time. And as they came, so would follow Moses and Aaron. "Let my people go." But he would not. And so another plague would come. "Let my people go." But he would not. And every time he would not respond to the voice of the Lord, every time he would not respond to what he saw God do, a layer of hardness, of callousness came over his heart. And as he hardened his heart toward God, God then hardened Pharaoh's heart, and it would be impossible for him to ever repent. Ever. And that's the warning. The warning comes to the Jewish people, who are believers in the true and living God. Pharaoh wasn't. But isn't it interesting that he uses a description of what happened to Pharaoh with the people of God? That they not harden their hearts in the midst of overwhelming evidence to who God is and what God's done. Now, we know that Psalm 95, Hebrews 3, is from the scriptures. It's from what took place in the Exodus, or after the Exodus, with the people of God. It's in Exodus chapter 17. So if you get your Bible, turn to Exodus 17. Exodus chapter 17. This is Meribah, quarreling. This is the day of provocation. This is the day of temptation in the wilderness. The day in which the people of God provoked the Lord to anger. The day in which the people of God tested God. And what's the Bible say in Matthew 4, verse number 7? "Thou shalt not test the Lord thy God." But they did. Exodus 17 takes place after Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15 is a great song, the song of Moses, about the deliverance of the people of Israel as they passed through the Red Sea. Remember that story? We all know the story. How they were exiting out of Egypt and they were on their way to the land of Canaan. They came to the edge of the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army was beating down on them. And the people said, "Oh, what are we going to do? Did you bring us out of here to die in the wilderness?" And Moses said, "God, what do I do?" He said, "Take your staff, put it in the water." And the water parted. And that's a pretty significant miracle. Amen. I don't care what book you're reading. That's pretty incredible. And they went through on dry land. It wasn't even muddy. That's powerful. And 2 million Jews went through on dry land. And Pharaoh thought, "Well, they can do it, I can do it." So he took off after them. Ah, not the case. And the horse and rider were thrown to the sea, and thus goes a song led by Miriam, the sister of Moses, as they sang the song of Moses, Exodus chapter 15. Oh, how quickly we forget the things that God does. So now we're in Exodus 17. "Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin." Isn't that interesting? The wilderness of Sin. They would sin in the wilderness of Sin. "According to the command of the Lord, encamped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?' But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?'" Seriously, Moses? We're out here and now we're going to die in the wilderness. We're going to die of thirst. What is wrong with you, Moses? So Moses cried out to the Lord. saying, what shall I do to this people? A little more and they will stone me. That's how angry they were. Lord, you wait any longer? I'm a dead man. And I'm the deliverer, and I'm a dead man. Then the Lord said to Moses, pass before the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff, which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb. You shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it, and the people may drink. Moses did so in the sight of all the elders of Israel. Can you imagine this? He takes his staff, he strikes a rock, and water just gushes out. Again, that's a pretty significant miracle. No matter how you cut it, people are able to drink. Now listen to the next verse. He named the place Massah, trial, the day of temptation. And Meribah, striving, quarreling, grumbling, groaning, moaning, because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel. And because he tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now think about this. They, in the day of provocation in the wilderness, Exodus chapter 17, they didn't trust God's provision or his presence. Now the question comes, how could that possibly be? He would lead them by a cloud during the day. He would lead them by fire at night. They had witnessed the 10 plagues of Egypt. They had witnessed the death of the firstborn son. They had witnessed the separation of the water that they might walk through on dry land and the death of Pharaoh and his army. They had witnessed all that. And yet, they had the audacity to question the provision of God and the presence of God. Is the Lord really among us? Seriously? These were believers living in unbelief. They were believers in their God, but truly the adversity demonstrated the reality of their identity. That's what adversity does. Adversity reveals the true identity of the person. And they were truly unbelieving believers. They were superficial believers. They were emotional listeners. They were superficial listeners. They were not the kind of people that truly wanted to commit themselves to God. And so, that was the day of provocation in the wilderness. Exodus chapter 17, where they tested God. They tried God. They quarreled against God amidst overwhelming evidence that he was their God. Do you see that? That's very important to understand and very important to see. Because, like always, the day of adversity will reveal your true identity. Adversity doesn't develop character, it reveals character. It reveals the trueness of who you are and what you believe. And that's why in the Luke's account, Luke 8, Matthew's account, Matthew 13, the parable of the sower and the soils, and the rocky soil, when they hear the word of God and they respond with joy, and yet when trial comes, when temptation comes, they fall away because adversity reveals the identity, the character of the person like nothing else. And they fall away, even though they professed to believe, even though they acted like they believed. When adversity came, they could not stand because there was no root. Jesus tells us in Luke 8 and Matthew 13, there was no solid root because they were superficial believers, not supernatural believers. See that? And so the warning comes to the people that the writer of Hebrews was writing to, the Jewish people. The same warning that David gave his people based on what took place in Rephidim in Exodus chapter 17. The day of provocation in the wilderness, the day of temptation in the wilderness. It was the fact that they would not trust in God's provision or his presence based on overwhelming evidence that he would already and had already provided manna for them, provided an escape route for them, had demonstrated his presence among them through the cloud by day and the fire by night. They still doubted in the midst of overwhelming evidence. These people had known about Jesus. They had known about the miracles because the miracles were overwhelming. Because he had pretty much banished all disease from Israel during his 3-year ministry. And they had heard about the death of this Jesus. They had also heard of the resurrection of this Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews says, this Jesus is greater than Moses. This Jesus is supreme and sufficient. You need to believe him. You need to commit yourself to him. You need to go all the way to a supernatural belief and walk away from your superficial belief, the fact that you are professing belief in Christ, to actually possessing the true Christ as Lord and Savior. Big difference, as we saw last week in John's gospel, about the number of people who believed, quote, in him, but he was not entrusting himself to them because he knew what was in man. He knew the heart of every man. But the day of provocation and the day of temptation did not end in Exodus chapter 17. Go to Numbers chapter 14 with me, if you would, please. Numbers chapter 14. Verse number 1, this is the incident after the 12 spies went into the land of Israel. Remember that story? And they went in and they came back out. And they said, it's the land flowing of milk and honey, just like the Lord said. It's everything the Lord said it was. Amazing, isn't that true? It's everything the Lord said it was, but there were giants in the land. And they feared the giants. And they came back with these bundle of grapes that men had to carry on a stick because they were so luscious and so big and so overwhelming. And they came back with them. They said, man, the land is great, but the giants in the land, they're huge. And Joshua came and said, that's okay. The Lord's given us the land. If the Lord's given us the land, no matter what obstacles are in the land, we can overcome them. God gave us the land. But the 10 spies, the other 10, nobody knows their name, nobody cares, okay? Because they're all negative. Nobody likes to remember the negative people, right? Don't be negative, be positive. And so they all said, no, we can't go in. So the 2 million Jews believed the 10 and not the 2. So Numbers 14, verse number 1 says that all of the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. They wept. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Did God say that? No. That's what they assume based on what's in the land of Canaan. But the Lord never said that. The Lord gave them the land. He promised them the land. Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Really? They want to go back to bondage? So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. You know, that's what people do. If they don't like the leader they have, they switch them out for the leader they like. Okay? Churches do that with pastors all the time. not this church, but churches that do that. They don't like the pastors. What are they going to do? They're going to get rid of them. We're going to put a guy in there that we like. See? Well, Moses, the greatest leader in Israel's history, we don't like him anymore. He led us to doom. We're going to die. So let's appoint a leader that will take us back to bondage so we can die in bondage. Let's do that. See, that's the mind of the way the mind of the unbeliever thinks. Doesn't think rationally, but irrationally. And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel, Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. They spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. The Lord's with us. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. I hate to laugh at that, but it just seems so humorous to me that in the midst of overwhelming evidence of what God had done, they still want to kill them. That's just amazing. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. Whoa. Now you got problems. God's coming down. The Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? See, when you spurn the man of God, you spurn God himself. And how long will they not believe in me? Well, wait a minute. I thought these were believers. Don't they believe in God? Yes. Don't they believe in the existence of God? Yes. Aren't they Jewish people? Yes. Aren't they the chosen people of God? Yes. All that's true. So what does God say? How long will they not believe in me? They really don't believe in God, even though they say they believe in God. Despite all the signs which I performed in their midst. How will they not believe amidst everything that I have done in their midst? How can they not believe? How can they not believe? Well, Moses would plead for the people because God had said he was going to kill them, and Moses would plead with them. And the Lord answered, instead of verse 22, surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, which are many signs, right? He performed them in Egypt and all throughout the wilderness, leading them to the edge of the land of Canaan. Yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not, what's the next phrase? Listened to my voice. If you listen to the voice of God, you obey God. If you listen and don't obey, you really didn't hear what God said. Or you refuse to obey him because you love your sin more than God, or you fear others more than God. But they would not listen to my voice. Shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurn me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully. Those who listen follow fully. Those who don't listen don't follow at all. I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. Then the Lord, verse 26, spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do this. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Your children, however, whom you said would become a prey, I will bring them in, and they will know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses will fall in this wilderness. Your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they will suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness, according to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days. For every day you shall bear your guilt a year, even 40 years, and you will know my opposition. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this I will do to all this evil congregation who have gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be destroyed, and there they will die. As for the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, and Israel returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing out a bad report concerning the land, even those men who brought out the very bad report of the land died by a plague before the Lord. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive out of those men who went to spy out the land. The Lord says, in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, this is the illustration of not listening to the Lord God of Israel. They did not trust in his provision. They did not trust in his presence, and they did not trust in his promises. That is the sign of the unbeliever. Joshua, the son of Nun, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, they trusted in the Lord God of Israel. They believed what he said. They trusted his promises. They believed in his provision, that he would take care of them. They believed in his presence. The Lord is among us. We have nothing to fear. But the rest of those who professed to believe, that was not the case. And so, the illustration is given. The question comes, how is it they ended up this way? How is it they learned not to trust in the provision, in the presence, in the promise of the living God? Well, that's also in the text. That's also what you need to see. Because that's what causes people like people in the church who profess Christianity, but they begin to harden their hearts against the truth. That's why the writer says, today if you hear his voice, respond. Because if you don't respond, you're in danger of becoming calloused, insensitive to the things of God. And the more you hear the warning and the more you don't respond, the harder you become. That's why the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of provocation in the wilderness, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Do not do it like your forefathers did. Amidst all the evidence, people say, well, yeah, but we don't have that kind of evidence today. We don't have those kind of miracles today. If we did, I'd believe. No, you wouldn't. Jesus said that. Luke 16:31. When the rich man said, if you send someone back from the dead, my family will believe. And the Lord said, they have Moses and they have the prophets. If they don't believe what Moses and the prophets said, they will not believe though one be raised from the dead. There is no miracle that will convince anybody to be saved. Only the message of the gospel does that. Mm-hmm. The truth of the living gospel. And that's why, having heard the word, and you're here today, and have not committed your life to Christ, don't walk away. If you walk away, you are in danger of hardening your heart even all the more. And once we harden our hearts to the Lord, there comes a day where the Lord hardens your heart. And it will be impossible for you to ever repent. But how did they get there? What happened? Next week. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Your word is so clear, so concise, so true. Help us, Lord, to respond. There's someone here today who's never embraced the eternal God of the universe. May today be that day. May they come and deny themselves, put themselves aside, take up the cross and follow the Christ, the Lord of glory. May they give their lives to you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.